to draw your attention to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be reading out of the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters. I know some of you don't think it's very warm in here. Maybe my fever has come back. Would you bow your head with me as we ask the Lord to help us tonight? Father, we thank you. I thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the opportunity to be in God's house, in your house. And certainly, Lord, we're able to say that we're in your presence. So we open up your word this evening. Father, we all would need your touch and your help. Lord, I always need an additional touch from heaven in preaching your word. Preaching your message, but tonight, as you are fully aware, I need an extra special touch. Lord, as we've already asked you, that somehow by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this would be more than an opinion, that this would be, thus saith the Lord, as we read from your word. Allow the Holy Spirit to settle down right here continually in our midst, I pray. Give me the anointing that I need as speaker, anointing in my mind as well as in my speech, and give us the anointing that we need in our ears and in our heart, that we would be able to receive of your word. And Father, we'll surely bow and give you the praise, what is accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul the Apostle said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for a number of things. One of the things that it's profitable for is for doctrine. Now, I'm sure that we all understand that what he was particularly referring to was what Scripture he had available to him. And that wasn't the Pauline epistles, nor was it the Gospels. But it was the Pentateuch and the prophets and the Psalms. Here we are in the Pentateuch tonight. And though it may appear to some that I'm preaching at one particular person, I'm not preaching tonight at any one particular individual, nor am I preaching to any one group of people, but I'm preaching to us, all of us. So with that in mind, I'd like for you to just follow along and listen. And as I've already prayed tonight and have prayed through the day, that God would help this to be not just an opinion, but that this would be, thus saith the Lord, as we look at God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning, verse number 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now remember that the children of Israel were God's chosen people. Keep your finger here. We're not done. We're going to continue to progress through. Israel was God's chosen people. And God was fully aware of what the future held. Moses was preaching for the last time. And if you read it, it was quite a lengthy sermon. But he had to get a lot in before he was called up into the mountain to die. And so he begins with this kind of thinking, that God must be maintained as the single God of the Israelites. And it was so important that the very next verse gives us how important it was. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now that's pretty powerful. And that's pretty single. That every focus of the person that is living in the camp of Israel had to be upon God. They weren't allowed to do anything outside of the focal point being that of God. They moved when God said move. They stopped when God said stop. They did what they did because God said do it. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. This wasn't just for that group of people that was progressing through the wilderness and now had reached a point where any day now they were going to begin to go in and conquer the promised land. Moses was going to be removed from the scene. Joshua was going to be set into that position as leader. And they were going to begin their conquest or their conquering of Canaan. This was not just for them. This was for the generations also who were to follow. Now, as we think of this and as we look at this, bear in mind that this is God's chosen people. What is or who are the people that would be referred to as God's chosen people today? Sure, I know we still look at the idea that the Jews are God's chosen people, and I'm not trying to negate that in any way. But God's people today, God's chosen people today are His Christians or His followers, His disciples. Let's drop down to verse 12. This is really amazing here. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord. How could they possibly forget the Lord? If we put ourselves in their shoes, having seen all that they saw, having experienced all that they experienced, how could it be possible? But you look at it, verse number 10, it starts in verse number 11, it just builds on it. Houses are full of all good things. All the blessings are coming in. Everything's pouring in upon you that could be good is there. How in the world could somebody forget God? But that's exactly why Moses is saying, beware, because everything's going good. There's not a trouble in the sky anywhere or on the horizon. And it's easy to focus on all of these blessings and forget where they came from. That's what he said. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. You mean to tell me, Moses, after all we've been through, after the chastisement that God gave us at Mount Sinai when we did go after another image, who that image was not for a separate image, but that image was to represent God Himself. I believe that that's why they made that calf, was to have a figure in front of them to represent God. But they were still chastised very severely for that idol worship. Moses, do you think that we're going to lose sight of all of that? Moses is still hearing from God. God's telling him to say it. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. It's pretty straightforward. Let's drop down to verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Let's paraphrase that in modern English. Dad, Mom, why do we have to do what we're doing? Why do we have to dress the way we're dressing? Why do we have to go to church so often? You see what the answer is? The answer is not black and white in Scripture. This is, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. Look at what the answer is. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. For our good always. That he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. I suppose that I get more out of that than what some people would. Brother Ziegler, why do you do what you do? Because I think it's pleasing to God. Plain and simple. Well, show me in Scripture. I don't have a verse, chapter and verse for every issue. But I have something down inside that says, Lord, if you want me to stay away from that, or if you don't want me to do that, or if you want me to be involved with this, or you want me to go there, you want me to go to church as often as I possibly can, then Lord, I want to do whatever I can to please you. Why? Because thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's pretty good. It shall be our righteousness. It's going to be our good to follow the statutes, the judgments, the commandments of the Lord. And I believe that those three are somewhat different. Let's move on to chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee. Now, I may not pronounce these the way you think they ought to be pronounced, but that's okay. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now that's a key element, I believe, in this portion of the Scripture. Greater and mightier than thou. Notice how many times we will read in the next few verses, and then I will show a bunch more in the verses that we're not going to read of their entirety, how many times it says, the Lord thy God. How many times Moses refers to God as their Lord. So let's look at it. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them, those that are greater and mightier than thou before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter that thou shalt not give, or thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy wife. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Now let's look at that for a second. Or for a few seconds. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. It's a very key part in the life of Ruth. You know, Ruth the Moabitess. It's a very key part in her life that made her a part of the lineage of Christ. Because she said to Naomi, your people shall be my people, your God, my God. You see, she was changing religions, as it were. She wasn't coming over to the Christian religion because she had found some man to love at this point. At this point, she felt like she was going to be a widow the rest of her life and there would be no other. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die and be buried, that's where I will die and be buried also. She was making a complete turnaround. Other than that, God has always commanded his people to stay away from marriage with the Moabites. The only time we find an exception to that is when, like in the case of Ruth, where they come out of and leave the gods behind. Now, I want to mention here, not only is it the who will turn away their son from following me, but I also want to suggest tonight and believe with my whole heart that it's not just the who, but it can also be the what. That can turn my son or my daughter or me personally away from God. In all of Solomon's wisdom, he wasn't very wise. Actually, the problem wasn't in his wisdom here, it was in his obedience to God. If Solomon would have stuck with this scripture, it would have saved him and Israel a whole lot of problems. Because what he did was bring in these strange women, as it were, and they brought in their strange gods, and before long, the influence began to creep out all around. And it saturated the people. It eventually even turned the heart of Solomon in all of his wisdom. Reminds me again of the verse that I've already read, beware lest you forget God. How could Solomon have forgotten God? But he did. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Completely destroy the elements of the foreign gods. And again, I suppose that I can get an awful lot out of that phrase or of that thought than what a lot of other people can. Because there's a lot of gods that are in America today. There's a lot of gods in the church world today. What is it, the first Sunday of February or the second Sunday of February? How many people that are in the church, even in holiness churches, that cannot wait to get out of church Sunday night so they can go home and watch or at least listen to the Super Bowl? Tell me where their God is. Now that's not me just making a, some kind of a blatant suggestion. Just honestly, honestly answer the question. Where is their God? Could I suggest to you that they are pursuing a God of materialism or that is a God of money that the United States will not touch? I need to move on, don't I? Destroy everything about it. And the reason for that destruction comes in verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Now, therefore, know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Let's stop our reading there. Did you notice how many times already we've heard the phrase, the Lord thy God? Now, I believe that there's a crucial element or reason why that is that way. If you go down through there a little bit further, verse 12, it says, the Lord thy God. Verse number 15, it says, the Lord. Verse 16, it says, the Lord thy God. 18, it says, the Lord thy God. 19, it says it twice. 20, it says it again. 21, 22, 23. And we just keep on going, reading this, the Lord thy God. You say, well, what's so big about that? I believe what's so big about that is that God wanted him to be the focal point in their lives. That people are too big, they're too mighty, we're not able to... God's the God that you're serving. Look at all the jewels and look at all the things that they have to offer. The Lord thy God is who you're serving. Destroy all of the elements. Let's drop down here to verse number 25. The graven images of their gods shall be burned with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now in my side margin there, I have penciled in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and we'll look at that later on. But I have it penciled in there. I've had it penciled in there for I don't know how long. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Take the things that are evil, the things that are sinful, and destroy them. And the things that may pertain to, destroy them along with the things that you know are. Maybe you've heard about gateway drugs. You can get into the drug scene in any area, whether you're involved with drugs or you're on the recovery side trying to help people out in recovery. And you'll hear that phrase, gateway drugs, time and time again. What are gateway drugs? Speed. It's a pretty good beginner, way down here, beginner level, but it's a gateway. What it does is you begin to take that and you want something more, give you a bigger rush. So it's a gateway into the bigger stuff. Marijuana is a gateway drug. Sometimes prescription drugs are gateway drugs. You know something? There are some things in this world that are perhaps okay, but they're gateway sins. They are gateway sins. What I mean by that is that it opens up the door to something else down the road somewhere that isn't okay. You say, well, if the Bible doesn't say I can't do it, then I can do it. Yes, you can. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. That's not my opinion. That's God's Word. That is God's Word. You can't argue with that part of it. You may argue with my opinion on some stuff, but not all things are expedient. Why? Because they're gateway sins. The Lord thy God. He's not to be tampered with when it comes to other gods. He wants to be the focal point. As a matter of fact, not only does he want to be the focal point, but he requires that he is the focal point. His statutes, his commandments, his plans is what our lives should revolve around. Not our lives revolving around our work or our play or ourself, and then secondarily, his ideas. I could really get into some hot water here. Sometimes that broken string that seems to constantly get broke when it's replaced, and then then strum on it again and it breaks again. Sometimes that comes back to haunt the pastor or the preacher. I pastored an individual, and I have to be so careful, when I say stuff like that. He was a very important part in the church, and he was late 75% of the time. Say, so how do you know? Because I kept track. You might be surprised at what I'm keeping track about you. And I just thought that it was a church thing. So I said something to him about it, and his wife said, oh, that's nothing. He's late for work. Now, I used to be in a position of employment where I would hire and fire people. Somebody's late, especially in their first 90 days, a couple of times with, flimsy excuses, they're out of their history. I don't have time for that. Oh, I know, maybe that's a bad thing for some, but I didn't have time for that. I wanted somebody that I could count on. And so when his wife spoke up and said, oh, that's nothing, he's late for work, I said, how many times? Does anybody know how many work days there are in a year? I forget how many work days in a year. 5 days a week. 5 times 52 is what? My calculator's not working. 261? Is that right? He was late like 240 times a year. I said, how did you not get fired? Well, come to find out, he was so good at his job, they just ignored that. So it wasn't just a church thing. But I did notice that when it was ball time on Monday night, he was there early. I wonder if that shows a priority situation. Brother Snyder was talking this morning in Sunday school class about who lines up at the meal line at the church pitch-in dinner first. I felt sorry for you senior citizens because you're the ones that were placed in the front of the line, not by choice, but by placement. So here he was. He was just a hammering on you. You can tell I was feeling sorry for you. Where was I? But it shows where we are. First in line. The first one to show up when it's the activity of enjoyment. But the last one to show up when it's church time or something that may not be so enjoyable. I know, I need to get off of that, don't I? Chapter number 8. Let's hurriedly move on. Time is so quickly getting away from me. Chapter number 8, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Look at verse 11 again. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Beware that you don't forget him and forget the keeping of his commandments and the keeping of his judgments and the keeping of his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, draught, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Brings me to a question, or a few questions. What does it take to be a holy people today? Is the plan different? Have the requirements changed? Has the defining element of holy people of the Old Testament Israelites, God's people, has it become obsolete in light of New Testament grace? Matthew chapter 22. I believe Robert Montgomery quoted this verse in Sunday school class this morning. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The only thing that I find visibly changed in that verse over the one I read out of Deuteronomy was the final word. It changed from might to mind. Can somebody explain to me how big a difference that is? I don't see a whole lot of difference there. It still encompasses the whole part of the individual. Let's go on. Has it changed? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Stay away from Moab. Stay away from Midian. Stay away from the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of these Canaanite people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. Paul is shocked here. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit. I think that encompasses all of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we've already quickly looked at, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, that goes in a lot of little things that may be stuck in girls' purses or in guys' pants pockets. Goes for a lot of things outside of those two places, too. Romans chapter 12. You knew I had to get to this verse, didn't you? Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world. But I can't look at that verse without looking at another verse, because it starts off with that three-letter word, and, which means that there's something prior to that's very important preceding this verse. You know what it is. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe that that's what Moses was trying to tell the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and on up through there. Don't forget God. It's your reasonable service to keep Him first and foremost, the focal point of your life. Be not conformed to this world. There's a lot of issues around us that the world wants to press us into their mold with. Wants to press us into their mold in regards to our finances, into regards of our home, and the regards of our marriages, and all of the issues of our life. The world has a structure that it wants to push us or pull us into its mold and be conformed to its image. God's fully aware of that, but He says here, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way we'll renew our mind is by sticking close to the Word of God and being careful to walk in His paths. What does it take to be a holy people today? Have the standards changed? I'm not talking about dress length, hair length, or sleeve length. I'm not talking about standards of that sort. I'm talking about the standards of being called a holy people. Really, really now, how much of Moab is too much? I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. How much of Moab's music styles is too much? We're talking about honesty here. Judgment Day honesty, as we've heard in years gone by. The old time evangelists would preach on that Judgment Day honesty. We still need it today. Because we're not talking about temporal things here. They're just for the fleeting moment, and it's no effect on our eternal destination. We're talking about the possibility of the effect of our eternal destination. How much of Moab's music styles, I'm not talking about the music or the words of Moab, I'm talking about their styles that we put Christian words to. Oh, yeah, I've heard some songs that have good lyrics or good words. But is it possible to get so wrapped up with Moab's music? It doesn't matter to me whether it's a good guitar. You know, you listen to these guys play. I haven't heard anybody play any better than Keith Sheridan. But you're not going to get up and just have a feeling within to do some kind of a jig and a dance because he's playing his guitar the way he plays it. Saxophone. Well, now there's some music. trumpet. You know, we can go on and on with all these musical instruments. Was it Raymond Rice that used to play honky-tonk? Was it Raymond Rice that used to do that? That's what I was thinking. You know, it's kind of hard to picture him, I suppose, for me anyway. But then we have a piano right here, and how beautiful it can be played. How much of a worship spirit we can receive from just listening to the old hymns being played on the piano. How much of music, Moab's music styles? Let me go further here. How much of Moab's dress styles or dress patterns? You know, the patterns that accentuate all the wrong places. Of course, it depends on what you're doing as to whether they're right or wrong places. How much is too much of Moab's entertainment? Entertainment encompasses a lot of things. But I believe it also involved with entertainment, it encompasses the movie industry. I am appalled. Yes, you heard me right. I am appalled at how many of our holiness young people, teenagers, have watched some of the latest movies. I haven't kept up with them in the last few years. But when I did keep up and tried to press some issues, I was appalled at how many people had seen those particular movies and the things that I had read about them, not seeing them for myself, but I read about them from worldly writers, gave to me a very clear indication that for a holiness person who wants to be a holy person before God, pure in their mind, and they watch that kind of thing. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with what I'm watching. One of the damnable things about the movie industry is that it desensitizes us to the awfulness of sin. Did I say that plain enough? It desensitizes us to the awfulness and the wickedness of sin. How much of Moab's insatiable desire for sports? Can we have without it becoming sinful to us? Like I mentioned, Super Bowl Sunday. I have been sickened within myself at how many people that I believed, notice I put it in the past tense, believed to be godly individuals, but they have such a desire for that kind of thing that they couldn't wait to get out of church to find out. I'm sorry. If that offends somebody, I apologize. But if God is our focal point, why are we turning away from God's time of worship and going after the world's entertainment industry? Some people are so addicted to this kind of thing that they have an addiction to the loser. You know, the one that can't win any games? They can't wait to find out all that's about that particular losing team, but they can't come to God's house when the ideal is below their estimation. Or when the reality is below their estimated ideal. Let me just dig in a little bit deeper while I'm here. How much of Moab's reading materials can we get involved with before it becomes sin? I know I have preached way too long tonight, but hear me. Thank you, Brother Gordon. I don't think that's what you meant, but perhaps. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, for thou art an holy people. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. A holy people. A holy people. What does it take to be a holy people today? Walk carefully in the paths of righteousness. Stand with me, please.